This is a Truth for Today recording, our series of cassette lessons, and this is the eighth one on the book of Daniel. Afraid we're not going to quite finish in this, I suppose, but maybe we might. But we'll see. We have been studying about many things in the book of Daniel. Now we're coming up to the end. And as we get to the end, we read in chapter 12, at that time, what time? It's about the time when the Antichrist has planted his tabernacle between Jerusalem and the sea, and he is having his own way and running things his own way. And the tribulation is starting. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince who standeth for the children of thy people, talking to Daniel, his people is Israel. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as was never since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. Well, there is quite a bit there in that. You'll find references to it in the book of Revelation. Now, this opening part here of chapter 12 belongs to chapter 11, really. The first three verses here belong to chapter 11. The rest of it belongs to the epilogue, the last part or ending of Daniel. And so let's go ahead and read the rest of these three verses so we can sort of look at them. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. Referring probably back to Matthew, or Mark rather, 13:43, I believe. I'm not too sure of my note on that. Well, these three verses then belong to, really, Daniel 11. And shouldn't confuse them with what follows in chapter 12. Now, in the 11th chapter, we were studying that last time, brought us to the period covered the last week of Daniel 9, where we have the different weeks, the 70 weeks, and had also to do with the doings of the vile person and that willful king at that time. Now, what we have just read, these first three verses of chapter 12, are definite. And they're quoted very clearly in many other parts of the scripture. And so there shouldn't be much difficulty for us to distinguish the events which occur at the time of the end. And let's tabulate them. One, the end of warfare great, that finally ends up in the destruction of man and sin. And that is shown to us and signalized to us by the standing up of Michael for his people Israel. And we're told in Jude 9, that Michael is the archangel, the first angel, absolutely. There's no angel above him. No one equal to him. Gabriel will probably be the next to him. And in Daniel 7:1, he stands for the people of Israel. And here in, on that 7:1, 12:1, which we just read, he stands for the people of Israel. He's our particular guiding angel. And back when we were reading concerning the coming of the messenger to Daniel, he was delayed 21 days by a prince of Persia. And also when he went back, he'd have to deal with the prince of Grecia. Which shows us that there are angels of some kind, but not belonging to the class that Gabriel and Micah belong to, but to Satan's angels, which are standing for the nations of the world, who are under the domination of Satan right now. He's running this world. Did you know that? Well, just look around you and read your newspaper and listen to the TV, and if you happen to have a radio or something like that, you can listen on that too. Evidently, this world is being run today by Satan and his crowd. And I wouldn't hesitate to say that he has most of the churches of the world today under his finger too, and they're preaching his gospel and don't know it. Not blaming them, not condemning them because they don't know what they're doing. The Lord said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And we can say the same thing today. But we know they're doing it. And no difference whether they knew or didn't know, they crucified the Lord. And he asked the Father to forgive him. And I think the Father did. Or we wouldn't have had the book of Acts. That would have been done right there. That little prayer that was made there on Calvary was mighty important as far as Israel was concerned. Don't forget that. You see, we are so used to making perfunctory prayers, a little habit of something, thinking about something else maybe when we're praying, that we can't think that a person would really pray in earnest. Now, when we had Daniel's prayer for his people Israel, and he was identifying himself with them in their sins and transgressions, that wasn't just a little pretty piece of poetry or business that Daniel was putting on there. He wasn't putting on an act. In fact, he got by himself to do it. And the most effective praying is done in private, in the closet, by oneself, not out in public. I'm not too much enamored with public praying anyhow. That's more like idolatry. We should do our business privately with God and do it seriously. Well, I always get to preaching, you see. I shouldn't do that because I never was a preacher. And so, we go on with this. When Michael stands up, there are two events that take place that we've never had any parallel with before. And the first is that a time of trouble, greater than any other, either before or after or since. And second, a resurrection of the dead. Now, I don't think it's necessary for us to try to prove that there's only one time of trouble like this. For it says very plainly, never one been one like it, never will be one like it. This stands out in all of the history of not only mankind, but of the creation, stands out above all others as a great time of trouble for God's people. But we have some tribulation yet today for those who stand for the truth of the word concerning the dispensation of mystery. But churches who claim the blessings of Israel and try to do the rituals and stuff and so on of Israel, they're not having very much trouble. The world isn't bothering them very much. If they start with the truth, why, of course, it might be a different story. In Matthew 24, we find a few words on that. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, flee, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. In the face of those words, We cannot invent or bring in any time that's going to be worse than this, a time of tribulation. Now, when we read Daniel 11, we were directed to 2 Thessalonians 2 about the willful king. And the epistles to the church of Thessalonica dealt with the same theme. And of course, the second one is correcting some misinterpretations of the first. People got some wrong ideas. And so we're directed to the second epistle by Daniel 11, so we're directed to the first by Daniel 12. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. 1 Thessalonians 4:16. Here is coming the deliverer to deliver Israel out of the worst period in their life, their history, at any time. And another thing, the presence of Michael is usually, or maybe always, associated with resurrection, as we find here in Daniel 12:1. We find it in 1 Thessalonians 4:16, Jude 9. Or it can be connected to spiritual war, as in Daniel 10:13, Jude 9, and Revelation 12:7. You can't read the hope of the church in any of these. The church of the mystery. It's not there. That is an entirely separate creation. Well, that is what it's called. And so the church today, with this testimony and so on, has no place in it. Now let's just get a little bit of the gist of it. From what I read in Paul's epistles concerning the mystery, I can say confidently that I have been quickened. I have been raised. I have been seated or enthroned with Christ in the heavenly places. I can say that with all confidence because that's what he's told me as a member of the church, which is the body of Christ. That has nothing to do, whatever, with any of the history or hope of Israel. Outside of it. And yet folks today want to mix it all up into one big hodgepodge. That's just a little of it. Now, there are many places where these things are spoken of and foretold and so on. Well, we find Matthew 24 and 1 and 2 Thessalonians very intimately collected here with the things that are in Daniel. And remember again that Michael stands for Israel, not for the church, but for the body of Christ. We have nothing to do with angels. No angelic ministry for the church, which is the body of Christ. In fact, we are to abstain from any having anything to do with angels. Colossians 2. And so, years after Paul had written 1 Thessalonians 4:16, Paul could say, for the hope of Israel, I am bound with this chain. That's in Acts 28:20. The hope of Israel, not the hope of the church, but the hope of Israel, has to do with all this trouble we're talking about in Daniel. And all of the material that you find in the book of Acts is this hope of Israel. And here Paul at the end of Acts is saying so. Many that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. Well, as talking about Israel to start with, this is not a universal statement whatever. So don't ever try to apply that to the world in general. It isn't true. In that day, many of Israel, not all of them, but many of Israel that sleep in the dust of the earth, and remember that sleep is used of death for believers and believers only, never unbelievers, they shall awake. That's resurrection. And so it is a full statement here, the doctrine, the state of the dead, and the nature of resurrection. Well, sleeping in the dust of the earth, Adam was told that he was made of dust, and dust he would return. Well, now, those that are sleeping in the dust, and they are yet today, if you were believing what Christendom has to say, they would be in paradise and enjoying themselves, or heaven, or whatever. But you see, the Bible doesn't tell us that. The dead are dead, and stay dead until the time of resurrection, unless they don't have life, and then they never will have a resurrection. I could go into a little bit more of that right here in this passage in Daniel, but I don't dare to spend that time now. That's really another topic anyhow. Well, this is all spoiled. All this truth here is spoiled by Christendom's pagan theories of the immortality of the soul, all those things. And so, the church today, the theologians, do not accept Daniel as truth. They try to tell us it was written long, many years after it was written, and that it reflects pagan ideas, and so on. They tell us that there are instruments mentioned there, musical instruments in Daniel, which belong to a period long after. But history shows us that the Phoenicians and others who were trading back in those days knew these Greek instruments long before Daniel came on the scene. People with their own notions try to take away from the Bible and make it untrue without any proof, without going to find anything true about it. They put their own notions in it. And so when you study theology today, you're studying the opinions of men, not the Bible, even if it is called theology. Theos is God, remember. Now, there's a translation of Dr. Tregelles along this line, and many from among the sleepers of the dust of the earth shall awake, these unto everlasting life, but those, that is the rest of the sleepers who are not awake at this time, shall be unto shame and everlasting contempt. Well, I don't think we need that particularly, but to give you a little idea, it's not a general resurrection, at least, because it's from among those asleep in the dust here. So it's not a general resurrection. Of course, we're taught that in our theology, too. There's going to be a great day of general resurrection, general judgment, general this and that. But, of course, that's not Bible. Contempt, abhorring. You find that in the last verse of Isaiah, where the bodies of executed criminals are thrown into the city dump and burning and abhorring to all flesh, that is, all people. Now, going back to this 12:1 of Daniel, at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. Limited. Only those that are found written in the book, they shall be raised from the dead. And the same thing has been true of all time and up to today. If they're not written in the book of life, you will not have everlasting life. There's no resurrection. A lot of people think they're going to heaven when they die. There's nothing like that in the scriptures. They die and they're dead until they're resurrected. Of course, there are some people who try to tell you the resurrection is past already, as some did, as Paul speaks of in 2 Timothy. And those are entirely an error. And And 1 Thessalonians 1:10, it's a little bit along this line. And wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivers us from the wrath that is coming. Looking forward to the tribulation in 1 Thessalonians. And Jeremiah has something to say about this in chapter 30 and I believe the 7th verse. Alas, for that day is great, so great that none is like it. It is a time of Jacob's trouble. But he shall be saved out of it. That is Jacob. Now Jacob, of course, is referring to Israel. That's Jacob's other name, and that's referring not only to Jacob, but himself, but it refers to his people Israel, because Jacob won't be in that tribulation. He's dead. He'll be raised someday. But there is even the testimony of Jeremiah that no day like this great tribulation. And so, it's a little bit like Daniel being delivered from the den of lions that foreshadows Israel's deliverance. And again, here in Daniel 12:3, we read, and we've read it before, and they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn away many, turn many to righteousness will shine. We can add that in there, as the stars forever and ever. And so there's the future of Israel is spoken of so often in terms of brightness. And that certainly is comforting. Now, remember in Channel 10, Daniel felt that all of his comeliness turned to corruption at the appearance of the heavenly vision. But in resurrection glory, both Daniel and those who shall stand with him will themselves shine as the brightness of the firmament. Again, brightness connected to resurrection. And there's a special place given for those who shall remain faithful in these awfully, awful days of the persecution. There are two classes here of people, such as do wickedly against the covenant, and the people that do know their God. And so these are brought to mind again here in Daniel 12:2. These, the first class, shall awake to everlasting life. Those, the second class, to shame and everlasting contempt. And, of course, it speaks here about Daniel 11, they that understand among the people shall instruct many. And in those days they will be instructing their neighbor and so on, so that everybody will know. And so instruction will be given to Israel in their time of fierce trial, and also they will witness by their death in this fierce trial. And there may be some who will turn, who would not otherwise. And there are some different degrees of glory for those who would awake unto everlasting life. There are some attain unto age life. Some will shine to the firmament of the stars. And we're told in 1 Corinthians 15 that one star differs from another star in glory. So it won't all be exactly the same, you see. Each person is an individual. Now this is talking about Israel. I'm not talking about the church, which is the body of Christ. They're not going to be stars. They're going to be far above the stars. Have nothing to do with those. And so we have an end of warfare great. And only God could foresee that. But weeping may come for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. And so this is a part of Daniel's prophecy. We have some verses here in the end of chapter 12 that form an epilogue, and maybe we have time to go through that. Now this epilogue, epi, meaning up on top of or added to, and log is logos or word. An added word is what it really means. And it is the rest of chapter 12, beginning of verse 4. Four to 13 to be exact. Now, there are some alternative readings to some of this, and we can, with profit, pay attention to some of the good old translators who are very honest in their work and so on, finding words. Remember that these words have been copied many times over the centuries, and mistakes can creep in, and also meanings of words sometimes change. And therefore, we have to make comparative readings from others. In other words, even taking the book of Daniel, we should compare words that are used within it with words that are used in other books of the Old Testament to be sure we're getting the right meaning. Now, in chapter 12 here, many shall run to and fro and knowledge shall be increased. But run to and fro, is a Hebrew word shut, S-H-U-T, translated into English, and it occurs in Amos 8:12, and it says, and they shall wander from sea to sea, and from the north, even to the east, they shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, and shall not find it. And so, in Sweet's edition of the Septuagint, we will find this reading, till many shall have gone raving mad. An entirely different idea here, but possibly it is possible. Now, the Companion Bible margin tells us that the change of the word from set to set, this does not remove any letter of the original text, but only a point added by the Masoretic scribes. The word means to revolt or apostatize, and I believe that's what it means. So many will not be running to and fro, but many will apostatize. Apostatize. I don't always get that word pronounced just right, so watch my tongue. Means to revolt. Many of Israel will do that. And then further in the clause, knowledge shall be increased. Probably means wickedness increase. Because the words are so near alike in the Hebrew. And there are different books, different translations that I have references from. But that probably should read, many shall apostatize and wickedness shall be increased. That's the time of the end and pretty much of a description that goes with the rest of it. It fits in. Now, we look at the epilogue of Daniel is to shut up the words and seal the book. We find it unsealed in Revelation 6. Many shall apostatize. Wickedness shall be increased. And then mentions the 3.5 years. And then the question in Daniel 12:8, what shall be the end? Now, again, in verse 9, we have a parallel with verse 4. The words are closed and sealed. I'm giving you a structural outline here. The wickedness shall do wickedly. So that's parallel with many, wickedness shall be increased. Many shall be purified, which is opposite to apostatize. And there are two periods beyond the 3.5 years given to us in 12:11 and 12. And then finally in 12:13, thou shalt stand in thy lot at the end. And the question in verse 8 was, what shall be the end? So you see there's a little structural outline here, and you may not see that too much in your mind's eye. Now especially note that is to shut up the words and seal the book, even until the time of the end. And then we find appearing the Revelation, the little book with the seven seals on it. When you open those seals and see what happens, you'll find there what Daniel had seen and put in the book and sealed it up. Daniel knew these things that were sealed up, but he didn't reveal them. They were to be sealed up until they should be opened and people in general should know them, or at least Israel. And so the words are closed and sealed up to the end of the time. I know they've made a lot of different ways of interpreting this. Now, it doesn't say particularly here that an official seal is set up on the whole book of Daniel, guaranteeing it to be authentic and canonical. Although that is perfectly true, but that isn't what these words are saying right here, because they have the added words even to the time of the end, or until the time of the end, and so on. And of course, there are a lot of people who say that you can't find the meaning of Daniel without going to the book of Revelation. Well, that's partly right, because there we have prophesied the fulfillment of many of these things which we find in the book of Daniel. It will give us additional information. It will give us additional light. And we should find that wherever we can. Now, we find in Revelation 5 and 6, we find these words, "And I saw on the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book within written, and on the backside, sealed with seven seals." That's in Revelation 5. Over in 6, you find, "The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof." You probably notice in reading this in the Revelation that they're looking for somebody worthy to open this little seven seal book. And they're asking for nominations from the floor, so to speak. And you don't find Satan mentioned as one worthy to open that book, do you? No? There isn't a one to speak for him in that little gathering. Not a one. Now, you would think from what he had to say about himself way back in Ezekiel and Isaiah, what he was going to do and so on, that he'd be right there the very first one to open it up. Do you suppose that Satan has some idea of what was sealed up in that book? Oh, he knows. And he wouldn't want to open, would he, what it says about him? Well, remember this, I've said it over and over, and keep it in mind, that Satan knows truth. He even quoted scripture in the temptation of the Lord. But Satan has stepped so far, has gone out of bounds to the place, that although he may know it to be the truth, he can't believe it. And we find in Christendom today a lot of that very same experience, that men have treated the Bible as if some other book, as myths, as stories, heroes, and so forth. And they may know it. They may be able to quote from it and so on. But they've gotten to the place that they can't, absolutely can't, believe it. They're taking the same position, getting into the same shape of Satan. You can do that. This old human nature, being what it is, can lead us right into that sort of thing. I'll tell you, it's a good idea to go back and read in Colossians the second and third chapters, which is beware of so many things. And there are 3 sevens in there of things that are very, very interesting. Very good chapter to read to build you up, make you strong in the faith. But beware. Well, when we find the seals opening in Revelation 6, We can compare those with items that are given in Matthew 24. We have in Revelation a white horse. We have in Matthew false Christ. It's not Christ riding on the white horse. That isn't him at all. This fellow has an empty bowl. And the red horse, Daniel 6. And in Matthew 24, it's wars. Running red with blood. The black horse in Revelation 6. In Matthew, is famines. Without food. And it tells how scarce it would be. They weigh out small amounts of food. Weigh them out. But they're not to touch the wine. To give you some idea too, but we won't go into that. Then there's a pale horse in Daniel, or in Revelation 6. A pale horse, and really the word is green. Well, in Toledo, Ohio, they used to have a restaurant called the Purple Cow. I never saw a purple cow, and I brought up on a farm. I've never seen a green horse either. Have you? But it says in Matthew 24, there'll be pestilences. Green. And we always did associate green with ponds and places like that where malaria comes from, and typhoid and whatnot. Of course, nowadays we don't hear much about that, but I can remember back when there was plenty of typhoid in the neighborhood. The wells, the open wells, have all been done away with, and nowadays there's very, very little danger of that. In fact, I haven't known of typhoid in our particular county here for many years. And it says these four things, false Christ, wars, famines, and pestilence, all these are the beginning of sorrows. And it takes up the martyrs, both Revelation 6 back in, and also in Matthew 24. There are signs in heaven in both of them. And then the conclusion that the day of wrath has come. Well, in Matthew it says, when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, then shall be great tribulation. That's Matthew 24:15-21. I just skipped a whole bunch in the middle. And in Daniel 12:1-11, there shall be a time of trouble. Abomination that maketh desolate set up. There's also a closing of this book, and it's more or less made clear by reference to Luke 4:16-21. And there, the Lord read a portion of the prophecy of Isaiah, and he quit when he was halfway through a verse. He closed the book and said, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. Now, if he'd have read on the rest of that statement, he couldn't have said that. And the vengeance of God. The day of the vengeance of our God. And he couldn't have said then, if he had read that, this day is this scripture fulfilled, because it is still future. And the Lord said this nearly 2,000 years ago. Well, prophecy has been given a long time before its fulfillment. Now, there are some complications here about the times and the meaning of the words and so on. We have a time, times, and a half a time mentioned. That's easy to add up. That's 3.5. And, of course, that's the 3.5 years of the Great Tribulation. And there's also the last week, the the seventh week of this tribulation period, or the 21-year period of the kingdom of heaven that is yet to come. And in the midst of that week, you'll find in Daniel 9:27 that there is a setting up of the abomination of desolation in the midst of that week. And that is when Satan is cast down from heaven into the earth. And they have there a two short periods to intervene. And one is 1290 days and the other is 1335 days. But 3.5 years is 1260 days. So then we find here that there is a period of 30 days in the first one, and a period of 75 days in the next one, which do not belong to either the millennium or the kingdom of heaven which just precedes. And so that is put in there as a little interlude. Well, now, we find the 30 days is a time of mourning for Israel, and we are told very distinctly that when Christ comes, which is the beginning of this 30 days, Revelation 19, that they shall weep. And 30 days is a period of mourning or weeping for the dead. And prophecy says that they will mourn when they see the Lord whom they have crucified. So that takes care of the 30 days. And also, it's quite likely that 30 days is a pouring out of the vials of wrath upon the kingdom of the beast, completing that destruction. Then this other one has a 75 days. Yes. And, of course, between these two would be 45 days. And so there'll be another 45 days then, in which there will be the great supper of the Lamb and the judgment of the nations you find in Matthew 25, and the setting up of the thrones and the setting up the kingdom for the 12 apostles to reign with Christ in the millennium. And then the millennium would start. And so we are just about ready to end up here with Daniel. I know at the very last there it seems that Daniel wasn't ready to go away as he was told to do. And the heavenly visitor said, "Go thy way." Now, Daniel wanted to know more, but God is not giving all the truth, particularly at any time to somebody. It has to be revealed as it is needed. We don't have a meal set down for us usually until we're ready to eat it. And so with prophecy. Now, in this book of Revelation, and Daniel, both, we have an unfolding of Gentile domination, which is outside of the Bible's testimony concerning Israel, but it is concerning Israel in one way that they have contact with these Gentile nations, and of course at the end, that contact will be very unsatisfactory because that's where their great tribulation, all their trouble comes from. But notice this, that the prophecies of the Old Testament, many of them, as well as this prophecy in Daniel, and also in Matthew 24 and Revelation, are focused upon this period of 490 years, which are determined upon Israel and the Holy City, at the dedication of the temple in 405, until the Lord should have come in AD 85. But that has been postponed for 2 days, according to Hosea 6:2. And so we are in that period of between, where there's nothing concerning Israel. We're living in that period, but someday God will take it up, and the 490 years will be completed. And it'll only take 21 years yet to finish that 490 years. Now you can do some figuring on that. So I think that we can end up with the fact that there's a better day coming In Isaiah 11, 1 and 2, comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and say unto her, that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Dear Father, we do thank thee for this book of Daniel, written especially for thy people Israel, that we today of the church, which is the body of Christ, can learn valuable lessons from all of these writings, and we know that thou hast given us the word, that all scripture is given by inspiration of thyself, and is profitable. And so, help us to make profitable everything from the beginning of the book to the end, that we might learn, that we might know thy will and purpose, not only for ourselves, but for all creation, through Christ Jesus. Amen.